If you'd like to follow in the Bible before you this morning, the Pew Bible will be on page 810, Matthew 5. Now, looking at the Beatitudes, this week and next week we'll conclude our study in the Beatitudes, and then we're moving to the book of Colossians to talk about maturing in Christ, a preeminent view of our Savior. We've been talking about spiritual formation. We'll continue to do that in the book of Colossians, but this morning we come to Blessed Are the Peacemakers. For context, I'd like to read verses 1 through 10, but we'll be focusing on verse 9. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are that we have you, that we may know the beauty of peace with you in Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would give us the grace that we need to receive, to see, to rejoice that you are our God. Father, help us to rest our hearts in you. Even as we hear your word, would you sustain us with life-giving grace? We thank you for this word that is constantly and consistently true for our lives. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Reading from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 10. Seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountainside. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the pure and poor of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And this morning, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." It is in history books told in a couple of different ways. It began with Theodoret. It has been recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Even Ronald Reagan did it at a prayer breakfast in the early 80s. It's the story of a monk named Telemachus. As the story goes from a couple of different sources, Telemachus was a monk who had entered Rome. He wanted to see the grandeur of Rome, and he entered the Colosseum after a great war, after the Romans had defeated the Goths, and they were celebrating their victory with battles. The gladiators were at war. Telemachus was greatly disturbed at what he saw. And as he watched for a while, there was a time where the sand was left blood red and new coats of sand were brought in and new gladiators were coming forth that were saying before Caesar that they were there and prepared to die and they would start their life and death struggles with swords and spears. Telemachus found it abhorrent, and so at one point during the feats, he ran on to the grounds, to the Colosseum grounds, and he yelled at the top of his lungs, "In the name of Christ, forbear!" And the people who were watching were disgruntled at this little man and his objectionable response to their games. He was pushed aside and people began to toss things at him. But yet again, he screamed, "In the name of Christ, forbear!" People began to mock and one of the gladiators hit him with a handle, the hilt of his sword in the belly and knocked him to the ground. And as the story goes, he stood again with anguish and said, "In the name of Christ, forbear." And one of the gladiators ran him through with a sword. As the story goes, as it is told by a few, it was the last time that the gladiators fought in the Colosseums. That as the people watched this man in his robe, as they watched him, they fell silent and began to move out of the Colosseum. Some people think when it comes to peace that peace at any price is the goal that we should have. But peace in Christ is really the goal of the Christian life. That doesn't mean that we never make waves. Sometimes to get peace, you have to make waves. Conflict is often a part of life. But peace with Christ and peace through Christ and the peace of Christ often takes conflict and transforms it in ways that transforms a person and a culture and a people. That's what God is doing. Telemachus, it was the giving of life that showed the beauty of life. And surely it is true in the gospel. It is the giving of God, of His Son, the giving of life that shows us the beauty of peace. The beauty of life. Peace always demands a death. In relationship to God, we have peace with God because of the death and resurrection of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you seek to have peace with God, it comes through the death of Christ. Jesus accomplished our peace. According to Paul in Ephesians 2, Jesus is our peace. And because we have peace with God in Christ by faith, we are made ambassadors of peace. As we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:18, we are reconciled by the work of Christ so that we can be reconciliation agents in God's world. God is at work bringing peace. And the call for those who are followers of Christ is that we would be peacemakers. Here in the Beatitudes, Jesus' introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, he is charging his people who are to be those people who see their need, who understand they have a great need of Christ and a great reception of the righteousness of Christ, that they would walk in His grace, pure of heart, extending the peace of Christ. The truth is this morning, all of us, every one of us in the room, we are either peacemakers or we're troublemakers. We're either pursuing the peace of Christ and extending the peace of Christ, or we're troublemakers. We're a part of the struggle, the conflict, the agony that goes on in the world around us. Jesus is our peace. And here this morning is the call of the promotion of peace because of the promise of peace that Jesus gives. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peacemaking. It's a challenging task. It's an essential task. It is what we are to promote in the world, having received the goodness and grace of God. It's not peace that just abdicates responsibility. It's peace that pursues relationship with God and godliness in folks in the world around us. There was a father. A young man came to him and asked for his daughter's hand in marriage. He thought about it for some time. He came back to the young man and he said, if you can come up with $40,000, if you can put $40,000 in savings, I will consent to you marrying my daughter. Now, you might question him boiling down marriage to a contract that was $40,000. His daughter certainly did. As soon as she heard about this contract with her future fiancé and hopefully husband, she was very distraught. And day after day, she went to her father and she berated and she argued and she talked and talked and talked until about 6, 7, 8 weeks had passed. And the dad, a little exasperated, went back to the young man and he said, how much money do you have saved? And a little embarrassed, the young man looked at the father and he said, well, about $14.92. And the father said, good, good, we'll call it even. You have my permission. You know, sometimes when we think of peace, we think of it in those terms. We just twist and twist and even manipulate and cajole, and somebody finally abdicates. They finally give up on their commitments. That's not biblical peace. Biblical peace is a gift. It's always a divine gift. Peace with God is a gift of the Redeemer. Peace in the Bible is defined as shalom. It comes out of a rich tradition in the Old Testament of well-being, of a health of internal being that rests. Peace in the Bible is an absence of anxiety. It's the removal of alienation. When the Bible says Jesus is our peace, it is because He has extended Himself in a way to bring two opposing things, a holy God and a sinful people together by His justifying work at the cross. You see, Jesus ends alienation, subdues our anxiety, offers the wealth of well-being in Christ. And so when God calls us to be peacemakers, when He says blessed, divinely approved, are the peacemaking one, He is speaking to a certain capacity in our hearts to relate to God and to relate to one another in such a way that there is this wholeness of being in our soul. This richness of relationship that guides. When we're not at peace, we often become anxious. We often lack a sense of security in relationship or security in relationship with God. When we're insecure, we often lose focus on what God has done and we try to control and hold on to things. Peace seems fleeting at times unless you hold on to the riches of Christ and His work. You see, there are ways that peace gets destroyed, but we are to be those who promote God's peace. I've always been thankful for the work of Ken Sandy. Ken Sandy is a man who runs a ministry called Peacemakers International. And he's written a number of books. There's The Peacemaker, and there's The Peacemaker for Couples, and The Peacemaker for Families, and Young Peacemakers. He's written a number of works. And in his book, he talks about the slippery slope of peacemaking. As God's people are called to extend, to issue God's peace in the world, there are certain traps. The peacemaking slope it's a slippery slope. We can easily fall off into things that destroy peace. And he talks about peace faking and peace breaking and peace keeping as enemies to true peacemaking. Peacebreakers, those are the type of people. Their life verse comes from Luke 17:3, where they find that if their brother sins, they are to rebuke him. Now they may fail to see the second half of that verse, that if he repents, forgive him. But they're quick with the rebuke. The peacebreaker is often aggressive on the assaults. The peacebreaker is willing to tell you what you've done wrong, but lacks the grace that peace brings. Jesus' call isn't for us just to be obnoxious. In the first ministry I was in, I had a couple of friends who were also youth pastors and working in churches in the area. And one day we were sitting down at a table and one of the guys told us a story that he wanted to try to evangelize those people who were playing golf on Sundays. They needed to be in church, and so he skipped church, it turned out, the Sunday before. He skipped church the Sunday before, and he got his bullhorn, and he went and stood out at the ninth hole of the little course. It was actually on the college that I went to, King College course. He stood at the ninth hole. It was only a nine-hole golf course, and he stood there with his bullhorn, and when people would come by, he would yell at them and tell them that they needed to repent, they needed to follow Jesus, they needed to get into church. Until he upset one guy so much that he set up his golf ball, pulled out his driver, and started hitting golf balls at him. He was happy because he had been persecuted, he said, for righteousness' sake. I told him he was just a jerk. You know, there is a sense in which we can get the right idea, but applied in the wrong ways, we destroy peace. We don't aid peace. I'm not saying there's not a need to share the gospel with golfers and atheists, with moralists, with our children. We all need the gospel. The gospel is advancing, but it's not our attack. We don't want to be peace breakers, but on the other end, we don't want to be peace fakers. The peace fakers, they love to quote that verse, "Judge not lest you be judged." And so they seek to avoid all conflicts. They seek to go get it on and get along without any conflict at all. And so they may be deeply disturbed in their soul. They may turn a cold shoulder. They may lack real relationship, but they're going to fake it. That's not what Jesus wants in it. It's not pretend. Peace issues real relationship. I mean, we see a world where we have militaries who are involved in peacekeeping. Peacekeepings are those people who try to observe Psalm 120, verse 7. I speak of peace and they speak of war. There is this sense of trying to manage conflict. The peacekeeper is not really issuing a change in the heart of their heart or the heart of another. They're just trying to manage their conflicts. All these are substandard to what Jesus means here when he says, we are called to be peacemakers. Peace demands a death. It demands a reconciliation. And when we begin to discover God's gracious work, we can extend ourselves and the grace of Jesus to others. How far did God go to issue peace? In short, He went all the way. At one point in history, God became weak and we killed Him so that He could issue peace. Death has brought for us life. You see, the goal of the Christian life is to discover Christ's peace and to extend Christ's peace. We are recipients and ambassadors of the grace of God. Back to Ken Sandy, one of the things we've done with each of our boys as they have gotten about 10, 11 years old, I'll take them through a curriculum he has. I recommend it to you who are parents, a curriculum called the Young Peacemakers. And we will talk this way. If you're hanging around our family sometimes, you'll see conflict within our house, and I will say something, or Marion will say something like, "Are you peacemaking? Or are you peacebreaking? Are you peacemaking? Or are you peacefaking?" And inevitably, they know if I'm asking them about peacemaking, they're not doing it right. And they'll kind of give me that little look, and they'll go, "Peacebreaking. That's right. Now go to your room and get it right with your brother. Well, go to your room and think about this, or let's sit down and let's talk it through." You know, peace has to be struggled for. We are people who are easily hurt, easily wounded, easily offended. We turn each other off or we deny each other grace because our wounds take the front stage. But sometimes we have to say, "Jesus has bought it. And I will give it." Jesus has given us peace so that we can be those who promote peace, so that we can encourage others. And there is these x-ray questions we have to ask ourselves. When you don't feel or you don't want to extend peace to others, when you don't want to be a peacemaker, it's probably that some idolatry has your heart. And there are a couple of x-ray questions you can ask yourself in those moments. What fear controls me? What anxiety has me? What desire of my heart is unfulfilled at this moment? What longing goes unmet? Our greatest enemy, as it turns out, in pursuing the peace of Christ, is on the inside. We're often our greatest enemy. There are those who we need to forgive. Now, I realize that sometimes you may forgive and free a person, and they may wrong you again. You don't have to let them wrong you again and again and again. But peace received forgives, so that we don't become slaves to others around us. You see, the peace of Christ frees. And we're always to be a people who, receiving God's grace, enjoying God's peace, extend His peace and His grace around us. Why? Because we have the promise. You see, peacemaking always necessitates we stick close to Jesus, because He has promised much to us. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's what we're to pursue and to promote. For they shall be called sons of God. There's our promise. It's the promise of peacemaking. Finding one dependable, we follow. The year was 1927. The man's name was Morris Frank. He had come from Switzerland with the first seeing eye dog in the United States. There were reporters and there were folks who were very interested in his claims that he could take a dog and that dog could lead him through busy city streets and could get him from one side of the road to the other. Most of you have seen that many times, but the folks of his day were very skeptical about his claims. And so they took him down to West Street in New York City. At that day, it was a very busy street and a very busy thoroughfare. Many of the reporters who were there commented that they wouldn't have even tried to cross the street on their own. And Morris Franks, standing at the side of the curb with his dog Buddy, gave the instruction, and flawlessly, Buddy led him across the street. It was remarkable. It was actually the dawn of a new day and how things would be done for those who were sight impaired in the United States. But Morris had found one who was dependable, and he was willing to follow. He had followed this dog in the streets of Paris and in the streets of England, and by the time he got to New York, there was no fear in his soul to follow. He had found one who was dependable. That's the heart of our text here. Blessed are the peacemakers. How can we extend? Because we found one who is dependable. He shall be called the sons of God. Now, I want to hold on to that word son there. I know that for some of your translations, they have children. Children speaks of a privilege. Children speaks of a privilege that is ours. It's a great thing to be a child of God. And when the Bible uses that term, child of God, it's speaking of the privilege we have of belonging. But when the Bible uses the word son, and it is the word son here in the Greek, it is speaking of a privilege that issues power. We have what belongs to the ultimate peacemaker. We have the privileges and the power of the Son as we go forth in the Jesus way. Now, who is the ultimate peacemaker? The Son of God Himself, Jesus. He is the Son, and He is the one who has extended peace to us, the divine gift and the delight of peace. Turn over to Romans 5, chapter 1. What do we learn of the work of Jesus? Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 10, you can read the whole section later, but down in verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, how much more shall we be reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? Notice, it's the Son who extends life. It's the power of the gospel that makes us sons. And it's the power of sonship that makes us peacemakers. Recently, as a matter of fact, I think it begins this year, there was a controversy over biblical translations about a decade ago, where the NIV translation, which was the most popular translation in America at the time, decided that it was going to take all the language, all the masculine language of the Bible and neuter it. And so now, if you buy an NIV Bible, buy the 1984 edition. If you buy the 2011 edition, It will have all this kind of language neutered. It will have it drawn into children rather than sons. But it misses something there. There's a statement there that is looking at that misses. Excuse me. There's a statement there that misses a theological framework, that our sonship is our power for peace. And this is the reason why. The reason why is because when God extends to us the gift of sons, whether we're boy or girl, whether we're an adult or a child, He is actually extending to us the giftings of the firstborn. In Jesus' culture, in Jesus' day, it was the firstborn son that got it all, so to speak. When God says here that He is giving us the gifts of sons, He is showing us how generously our God shares. As children of God, we get the reality, the inheritance that all belongs to Jesus. And the power for our peacemaking resides in the Son. We are redeemed and enabled to extend peace. And you can only give what you possess. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It's that rich inheritance that is ours in belonging to Jesus that helps us with the power to give freely, to forgive freely, to live at peace with one another. Paul says in Romans 12:18, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. It's because of the great gifts of our salvation that we can add and give peace. I was in seminary and I had a dear friend who had dad issues. He had struggled with his father for years. He had prayed that relationship would be reconciled, and he had been reconciled with Jesus, but he had kind of given up on that prayer and figured that God could work it out, but it would probably be heaven. And we were listening to a speech, and in the lecture, the professor was telling us that we needed to resurrect some of those prayers that we had given up on. That the God who was the God of peace was working on the world, but He was working on us, and that we ought to really sit down and beseech the Lord. The prayers that we had given up on, we should resurrect and pray them. And that friend went, and they wrote a 4 or 5 page prayer to the Lord, asking that God would bring peace in a relationship that was long broken. I saw that prayer. And 2 days later, after the prayer was written, the father called. And the father asked if he could come and speak to his child. And when they got together, my friend was a little concerned, so he asked me to be a part. And I was there. And there was brokenness, but there was healing. There was enmity that had come to its end because God had issued peace to His sons. And they extended peace to one another. You know, peacemaking is hard work. It depends on God's timing and God's will. But are you at enmity with somebody in the room? Somebody in the family? Somebody in the community? I want to remind you this morning that really what Jesus is saying is that Christians don't wage war. Christians wage peace. Prayerfully, thoughtfully, dutifully, charitably, generously, and with time we pray and we seek and we give and we extend because we were once peacebreakers, peacemakers. Just trying to manage God. But God has extended His peace to us. And so I want to charge you this morning. If there is broken relationship in your life, don't just avoid it. Don't just hate them. But seek God and God on their behalf. Pray it. Those prayers that you have long given up on, resurrect those prayers and pray for peace with God and peace with one another, that God could be glorified.
See, our God is a God who is issuing peace and who's overcoming alienation so that we might be those who follow Him closely.
It's interesting in our text, the goal of peacemaking reminds us that we can't be self-promoters. We're going to have to depend on Jesus to do this. And that we need to stop guessing at people's motives. When I do marital counseling, I often find that one of the things that happens after a couple's been married for 6 months is that they become an expert on one another. And they can have one fight, and that fight will go on for years and years and years. They just seem to have the same fight again and again and again. And I don't know how many couples I've told, you've got to stop mind reading. Because there are certain fights that we have as couples that we just assume we know the motives. So it just extends the fight. You want to be a good peacemaker? Stop guessing motives. And start extending yourself in understanding. We need to understand God. We need to understand one another. But you're a bad mind reader. So stop guessing motives. And start extending forgiveness. You know, we need to serve one another. If we want to be peacemakers, we need to be reminded that Jesus came into the world when we were at war with Him, when we were at enmity with Him. And He came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And you may not feel like you have enmity with God, but all mankind has a hatred of Jesus until they're conquered by His peace. And so we too, those who have received His forgiveness and His peace, serve with open hands. So that finally this morning, we can strive for peace. May it be said of us in our homes, in our church, in our workplace, that we are those who live at peace with others for the glory of Christ. Jesus Himself reminds us that out of meekness, out of a humble, a bridled strength comes the realization that we need Jesus in every way and that we extend His peace in the world. Blessed are those who are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Some of us this morning, we consider all our conflicts an accident. They're not. Often they're divine appointments. Some of us, we consider all our conflicts an annoyance, something to be avoided. But I want to encourage you this morning that peace is a gift. And peace is a gift that gives and gives again. So give your life away in loving those around you, that the peace of Christ may be our joy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're not good at this. We want it. We struggle with it. And we need it. We know that there are broken relationships in our life, but we pray that You would help us to first start with You. Father, give us the gift. Give us the reality of beginning today with faith and repentance before You. That we may go into the world of our relationships not to control, not just to concede, but to clarify and to give the peace You have given to us. Father, give us peaceful hearts. Strike the alienation and the anxiety, the insecurity, replace with Your security. And give us peace that we may extend peace. In the name of Christ we ask it. Amen.